I'm already tired because we're leaving at midnight tonight to head to Indianapolis, then to Florida. So, Jan's daughter Shelley's getting married on Saturday. So I think they're getting out of China at the right time. So, and I'm gonna preach for Neil on Sunday morning, and then another church down in a little further south on Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. So, okay, Ezekiel 38. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this passage, these ideas. Help us to rightly divide it. Help us to know that you are keeping accurate records and no one is getting away with anything, be it good, be it bad. Okay, when somebody does things that are right, that are trying to please you secretly and nobody sees it, you are keeping accurate records. And people that seemingly to think that crime does pay, on occasion down here, it sure does seem that way. But we're not at the end yet. And as we read this chapter, we might understand the truth of it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid and teenage years, I always remember like some of the prophecy conferences that would be taught. And I always remember Ezekiel 38, 39 were key chapters that they always ran to, which is appropriate. So we're going to run down through chapter 38, 39. It looks like that the Lord purposely has reversed them, where chapter 38 appears to be the end of the millennium and chapter 39 appears to be the end of the tribulation. Okay, why would God switch those things? Because he chooses to do as he wishes. But one thing we know, Solomon was correct. We learned from history that people seldom learn from history. And since they don't learn from history, they're destined to repeat it. It's just constantly over and over. You read history throughout the years. Any nation, when they were blessed in some sort of fashion, you'll discover there was a spiritual blessing in there that God blessed them. And when the downfall came, it always comes where sodomy becomes an accepted lifestyle. That was Babylon, that was Greece, that was Media Persia, that's Rome. And we can see where we're at in this country. Okay, and of course, it's worldwide. Since it's worldwide, we know we're getting to the end. And so, it's just got to be around the corner here. I would definitely think. So Ezekiel 38. Okay, he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against." How would you like to have a name like that? Gog. Well, you could spell it forward and backwards the same way. If you're going to sign a bunch of checks, I guess that's not bad to have a short one like that. But Gog, this guy or this demonic creature and or Antichrist is going to rise up against God on two occasions. Okay, one's at the end of the tribulation. He will be thrown into hell. And then at the end of the millennium, he's going to do a repeat. Okay, Gog, the land of Magog. Most prophecy teachers will say Magog and Tubal or Tobolsky is Russia. I'm not certain about that. Okay, it appears to me to be more around the Middle East. If the Bible is a Middle Eastern book, it could be that, but not certain. It does run through the lineage of Japheth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 10, okay, so Gog is his name. The land of Magog is the name of the country. Why do people like this name countries and buildings after themselves? According to Psalm 49, it's because they think they're going to live forever because of it. It's in their head. That's what they think. The Trump Palace. He thinks he's going to live forever. And it's going to be no different than Kobe Bryant, where people are, you know, extolling him all week long, give him another week or two, and he's just going to go by the wayside like everybody else. And what you do for God is what's going to last. Okay, fame is such a fleeting idea. Okay, so Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now that Meshech there, if you would, try Ezekiel 27, verse 13. And Ezekiel had already mentioned this place, this Meshech. And in this place, you'll see the names of different countries back then. Some of these country names are similar to today. Some of them are not. And if you run these references, you can kind of see the area that he's talking about. In Ezekiel 27, verse 13, he says, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, so those that are similar, they were thy merchants, and they traded, notice, the persons of men. Selling people, slavery, human trafficking. Who's doing that today? Saudi Arabia definitely is. Sudan, Dubai. I don't know if Russia is, but Saudi Arabia definitely is. The Muslims definitely deal with that way because they look at non-Muslims as slaves. The hardcore Jew feels that way. I mean, the apostate Jew really does feel that way towards us Gentiles. Okay, now if it's a voluntary thing, that's different, but this is forced. Okay, people thought slavery ended back in the 1800s. Nah. No. Traded the purses of men and vessels of brass in thy market. And if you run down in verse 15, Dedan. Okay, that would be close to Arabia. And you run these names. So you got there, Dedan. And I used a cross-reference on that to, 25:13. That's probably where it will have Arabia. I'm going to check it real quick. Okay, Dedan, Edom, 25:13. Edom, Dedan, Teman. Teman should ring a bell with Eliphaz the Temanite, one of the three that spoke to Job. So we're dealing, and those we're dealing with the southern portion of below Israel, and the Magog and Meshech would be the northern portion, which is modern day Turkey or in the early 1900s would be called the Ottoman Empire. Okay, and so that's beginning to kind of rise up a little bit with Iran's getting to have more attention. And so all this stuff is around the old Roman Empire, the northern part, and then you're coming around the southern part of the Roman Empire. It's all around Israel. Okay, so this is Gog, the land of Magog, chief prince. Okay, prince as in the same. If you remember the same title for Daniel 9, verse 26, where it talks about the prince of the people, the ones who tore down Jerusalem, you could throw in there Ephesians 2, verse 2, prince of the power of the air. So it's a lowercase p here. So we're dealing with a political figurehead that has international power. Okay, so the Antichrist, another name, another variation of the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin. He's written about, the second most written about character in the Bible. Obviously, number one is the Lord Jesus. Okay, so he says this verse 2, Prince of Meshech and Tubal and prophesy against him. So Ezekiel preach against him. Now, when Ezekiel is preaching or prophesying against him, he's nowhere to be found. Ezekiel's nowhere to be. I mean, Ezekiel's not even in this guy's vicinity. The Lord is just saying, you write this down, and then I'll take care of the mail. So in verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Okay, now let's go to Revelation 20 and see the same character. Revelation 20. Now we know from chronology of Revelation as you read through it, Revelation 20 is the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is led up out of hell, and then he will indwell Gog. Okay, a repeat of it. And then they'll have a Custer's last stand. Okay, and the Lord's going to have special effects, one big boom. So in verse 7 of Revelation 20, we have the end of the 1,000 years. Satan is loosed. And then he's going to go out and deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. So I don't know if the earth is divided differently than the way we understand it, because the earth gets born again. Okay, like Jerusalem today, Old City Jerusalem is divided in four quarters. Okay, you have a Jewish section, what they call a Christian section, which is really a Catholic section. Then they have an Arminian section and a Muslim section, all within 200 acres. Wouldn't that be all, you know, walking down the street, you're obviously saying, hi, how you doing? Hi, how you doing? No, that's the way it is when you're walking around Jerusalem. You're just waiting for somebody to go off on you. You can just sense the tension. Okay, and all that's put in there in that city. So here, the earth itself, okay, and then he has Gog and Magog. So it's the same thing. It's a repeating of things. Okay, and then he says to gather together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That right there boggles my mind. How can these people actually watch a sinless king? They have no tax structure where they get to keep everything they earn. There are zero scandals. And they get an army as the sand of the sea and actually think they're going to conquer. The pride of the flesh is unbelievable. And this is no influence of the world. They can't say the devil made me do it. They can't say it was my environment. It was their own fallen nature. I mean, I've seen that stubbornness, you know, as far as men go. I've seen that in my uncle when he's coming to his deathbed. Just deny Jesus Christ. I've seen it in a Catholic man where I thought, you know, okay, he's on his deathbed, he's in the nursing home, and maybe he's going to think about it. And when I again approached him about Christ, he just shook his head at me and, no. I mean, oh man, you're got 1 foot on a banana peel and the other's in the grave. But that's that pride of man. And so in Revelation 20, in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and one big boom. The Lord says, I've had it. This is not going to be a special effect. It's just going to be that one firecracker that goes up and it goes boom. You know? So that's Gog and Magog. So this Ezekiel 38 runs from 1 to 7, and then he has a paragraph mark. So he's going to start describing what he's going to do to this devil. Okay, remember that Satan said 5 times in Isaiah, I will, and he basically said, I will ascend up. So he used the words, I will. So this is a limitation of the power of positive thinking, because God used the same 5 I wills in Ezekiel 28 and said, I'm taking you down. So he said it 5 times, I'm going up, and God said 5 times, you're going down. And this one is going to start describing it. And then if we think of other passages, we might put those together, and then we can see the power of our God. Okay, yeah, we're reading about the devil, but at the same time, it's not a struggle between God and the devil. A lot of people think it's a struggle between God and the devil. It's not a struggle. Okay, so in verse 4, he says, I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws. Now we can illustrate that. Does anybody want to experiment on that one? I'll do the hook part. Okay? We'll just do it in the nose and try that. You know? You ever see him put that big ring in a bull and then just take a hook and hook it in that bull nose? And yeah, that's what he's going to do. Now, this is a cross-reference. You can run this one to Job 41. Okay, that's the one I use, Job 41. And Ezekiel 29. It's another place where he mentions putting the hook in. Job 41 is called Leviathan. Okay, so any of you fishermen, you put a worm on a hook, the worm is a picture of man, according to Job 26. So you put a worm on a hook and you throw it out there, and then that fish will nibble at that, and then you set that hook, and then it's not much of an effort. Now, if it's Moby Dick, okay, that's a different thing. Okay, but it's not much of an effort. You, like God, are just reeling it in. And God is reeling it in, and is on the end of this is that Leviathan. It says, I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army. Okay, horses and horsemen. Okay, now, is he talking literal animals, horses and horsemen, or is he talking about a military cavalry? In this context, it looks like literal horses and horsemen, and that will be a millennial thing, so they're going to be pretty powerful horses. Today, the Soviet Union, I think, has the largest cavalry, okay, and then the Turks there, because, you know, fighting in those mountains, you got to use the horses and stuff like that. So he's going to use the horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Okay, Persia. Okay, now there's Iran. Ethiopia. Okay, there's North Africa. Libya. Okay, there's North Africa. So those two names are still in use. Okay, where Persia is now Iran. With them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer. Okay, a lot of folks will think that's Germany, but I don't believe so. I think you got to stay within that region. And all his bands, the house of Togomor of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. And be thou prepared. Okay, be thou. You, Gog, you get prepared because you're going to lose. Go ahead, get all your armies together. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. So the Lord is trash talking here. That's what he's doing. He said, go ahead and get prepared. I'll encourage you in the matter. I'll help get them together for you. Okay, he said, I'm pretty efficient. I just want to strike one match. You know, just one little bomb, and I'm going to say, boom, and you're going to be done. Okay, then at verse 8, we got that paragraph mark, so he's going to shift it. After many days, thou shalt be visited. Okay, visiting, this is not a good visitation. The visitations in the Bible usually aren't good. Okay, after many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Okay, brought back from the sword. Okay, and thou shalt come into a land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So verses 1 through 7, a person could, you can go either way on that one, tribulation, millennium. But at the paragraph mark, we do have a change. Now in verse, at the end of verse 8, when he says they shall dwell safely, that would not be the tribulation. As we keep reading, we're going to see a couple more characteristics where this portion has to be jumping that 1,000 years into the millennium. Okay, but it's just a repeating of history. That's why the Bible will put these things together, where Solomon said, that which hath been is that which shall be. So then he says, they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind. Okay, what comes into his mind? Thoughts, destruction, how he can do this, how he can do that. Revelation 17:17, the Lord puts into the mind of those 10 demoniac kings to submit themselves to the Antichrist. So some things come into his mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Okay, there's another characteristic. Okay, Jerusalem's walled today. The old Jerusalem. In the tribulation, in the cities, you go to the cities, you'll see the barbed wire, you'll see walls around people's houses. Okay, that's what we see when you go to the cities today. But in the millennial time period, won't need that. Okay, won't need to worry about that. So if this is unwalled, that means, again, I think at verse 8, we've jumped into the millennial time period at the end. I will go to them that are at rest. There's a third clue. That is an obvious clue. At rest. Now, with that in mind, that clue at rest, that should ring a bell, possibly, with Hebrews 3 and 4. Because he writes to those Jews about entering into his rest. That's why Hebrews is written to the Jews about going into the millennial rest. And it talks about them inheriting salvation. Do you and I inherit salvation? Well, it's a gift. Okay, the Hebrews 1 is inheriting salvation, but a lot of times when we see the word salvation, we think individual salvation because that's how we get in. But salvation through the Old Testament is salvation of Israel as a body of people. So in Hebrews 1:14, when they inherit salvation, that's the Jews that remain faithful become the inheritors of the Abrahamic promise. That's the Jewish remnant. And that's why he calls it a rest. So when we see the third clue here, they're in the millennium. And that helps get our doctrine right for Hebrews also. And then he says that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, repeating a couple of the characteristics, and having neither bars nor gates. Okay, but in the mind of Gog, in verse 12, he's thinking to take the spoil and to take a prey. Okay, thinking this is an easy hit. No walled cities, no locked doors. This is an easy hit. To turn thine hand upon the desolate place that are now inhabited. Desolate, tribulation, now inhabited, millennium. Okay, so inhabited is our fourth clue, the millennium. And upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Fifth clue, coming back into the millennium, where they're gathered. Which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Okay, Sheba. Okay, Sheba, that possibly ring a bell about a queen that came to visit Solomon. She came from the south. Okay, where there's a picture of somebody coming from the south, Saudi Arabia area. Dedan, okay, same area, merchants of Tarshish, that should ring a bell with Jonah. So we put all these things together where Jonah was a Jewish prophet to Gentiles. So the 144,000 Jews will be prophets to the Gentiles of the tribulation time period. So we put all those together. Isn't the Bible a fascinating book when you get all these pieces put together? If you don't get them together, it don't make sense. It's amazing. It's amazing how this is put together. And then it said, with all the young lions thereof. So the young lions, you've got Satan as a roaring lion. shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Yeah, that's right, he is. That hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? That's right. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog. Okay, thus saith the Lord God, in that day, when my people Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Okay, so again, they're not dwelling safely today. They will not be dwelling safely in the tribulation. In a millennial time period, that's the time period when they're dwelling safely. Okay, and then you run that to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon of the Mount, the Constitution for the Millennial Kingdom. Jesus is a king in Jerusalem. So it says, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. So north of Israel would be, as you come around Turkey, or then straight north of Israel is the mountains of Ararat. Who had a kingdom in the mountains of Ararat? Remember where this ark settled? It says they came from the east. They traveled east. That would be Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. Okay, you're coming straight this way. It would be at the top of the pyramid of the land grant of Israel. At the tippy top, where on our dollar bill, it's got that top part clipped off. And down in Mexico or down in Central America, that's where, well, I think it was the Incas or the Mayans. The Mayans would have that pyramid flat at the top, and they have a human sacrifice at the top, and then they throw the carcass down, and the people are the bloodlust at the bottom. Okay, and that's why on the back of our dollar bill is that all-seeing eye hovering above it, but yet the cornerstone is going to come down and crush it. Okay, and so, you know, if those things are not clues of the Bible, I mean, some obvious clues of the Bible is, why do evil people, why are they infatuated with the Bible? Why do dark people always use the number 666? Why don't they pick a different number? It's because the spirits are guiding them, are infatuated with the Bible, but they want to somehow find a loophole to throw a wrench in God's system. And they can't find it. Okay, and so they're infatuated with trying to twist it here, twist it there. And Satan knows that his most effective way to deceive Christians is with a Bible. You know, is that not true? I mean, most believers follow satanic translations. In our day, that's what they're doing. And not only that, a lot of King James, where they got a perfect Bible, they're following satanic interpretations, where Satan takes a doctrine of another age and tries to pull it into this age. And if you tell them, that makes no sense to them. Why do you add this word? Why do you subtract this word? Why do you change that word? Well, I believe all the Bible. Well, so do I, but you can't apply all the Bible. Oh, you sure do. No, you don't. No, you don't. You just can't. Okay? Are you going to eat pork? You can't in the Old Testament. You got polyester clothes on? You can't do that in the Old Testament. Going to obey the Sabbath? You're going to punish people who don't obey the Sabbath? You obviously, you think all the Bible is for you? Okay, then go up to the Brookfield Zoo and offer a tiger, hand feed him. You know, offer the tiger some corn, some hay. Because it's going to be a day he's going to sit down, he's going to lie down with the lamb. Obviously, there are differences throughout the Bible. Okay, and so when we don't understand that, then we're going to be deceived by a truth of another age. So on 15, thou shalt come forth, come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses. Okay, literal horses coming down. A great company and mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. Notice, I will bring thee against my land. I'm letting you do this. Then he says, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. He said, I'm letting you win the race, because right before you cross the finish line, there's going to be a little bit of an explosion. Now in verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, okay, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I should bring thee against them. Now on that verse you'll see there's no references. Okay, I don't know where that's written. Now, some people are going to jump all and do backflips and say, see, there's lost books of the Bible. No, the Lord just chose not to put it in Scripture. The prophets prophesied about it. Now, in Deuteronomy, it mentions something like this, but it doesn't mention any names. It mentions, he mentions to Israel that when you cross me, this is going to happen to you. I found in Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, but there's no name mentioned. Okay, and so just because we see something like this doesn't mean it wasn't said. Okay, there's one in Matthew 26, verse 9. Where it says, as spoken by Jeremy the prophet, and then it makes a quote. And in a cross-reference, it will run to Zechariah. And the scholars would do backflips and say, oh, see, the King James Bible is wrong. It's made an error. It's a grave mistake. This is not found in Jeremiah. This is found in Zechariah. Okay, well, it said it was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. Now, it's kind of funny. I did a little video online on that one where I read from the pulpit commentary. The pulpit commentary is a big volume. Okay, I almost bought a set years ago because I was told to buy them. And I'm so glad I didn't, because I would have just been in the garbage today. Okay, and so it's what preachers rely upon a lot of times. Pulpit commentary, big volume. And so they come across Matthew 26, 9, and they give six alternatives. And they say, well, Jeremiah gets credit for it, even though it's Zechariah. Well, this and that. And they jump all through these things. And all that it says, it was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. It was written by Zechariah. That's how easy it is. And they overlooked it. So here we have, Ezekiel says, prophets prophesied of this, but I don't know of any written record of it. That doesn't mean they didn't prophesy of it. The Lord just chose to let Ezekiel write it. So they knew this. Okay, so in verse 18 it says, and it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Okay, sometimes maybe you see like something like that where they're really slow to anger, but yet when they get mad, then their face gets mad. The other day Brother Delmer down in Rensselaer, he's one of the most sincere, honest, humble men I know. Very slow to anger, but when he gets mad, you can see a blood vessel come right up through. And then it starts coming. And you can say, okay, you've gone too far, fella. Okay, and so the Lord is saying, it's coming up. And it's cartoonist. Well, you ever see a cartoon where they do that? And where they see their head gets real red and then all of a sudden steam's coming out of their ears? They get that from a Bible. Okay, so the Lord says here, my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Okay, Gog is picking on God's kid, and he's had it. Then he says, so shall the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and a beast of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. So animals fear God. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And then he says, and I will call for a sword. Now that sword, you could go with Revelation 19, 16 or 13 that comes out of his mouth. I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Okay, now this was displayed in several times in the Old Testament where there's utter confusion in the battle. And men are killing their own people. Okay, and then he says, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. You know, that's something. The Lord is just taking a hailstone, whoosh, angels are up there. Let's see how many rocks we can get with this one. I skipped it across that guy's head, that guy's head, that guy. I got three in one. And he says, an overflowing rain, great hailstones. And then when you read some of the battles, like in Joshua 10, read about how the hailstone, that in type is portraying this. So if we realize the most important doctrine of the Bible is the second coming of Christ, it's a glorification of Jesus Christ, we're going to see that filtered through the entire Bible. Because that's the big day on God's calendar. Then verse 23, thus will I magnify myself, that's right, and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord God, or I am the Lord. Okay, God magnifying himself over the defeat of Satan, Lucifer, Leviathan, Apollyon, Gog, you name it, all these names throughout the Bible in type. Okay, so that's chapter 38, and then we'll try 39 next time. Jason?